I had the finger pointed at me when this thing was handed to me, so I didn't like the way it looked, so I'm going to make do what I was told. I appreciate very much the opportunity to be here. I enjoyed immensely what Brother Paul has brought to us. I told Brother Craig earlier this evening that I don't think I've ever heard Brother Craig or Brother Paul preach, and he told me, Brother Craig did, that I would at least have the opportunity to hear one of them tonight. I was not disappointed. I'm very thankful for that that message. And I will say that what Brother Paul has said, there's a lot of overlap in what I want to share tonight. I got permission to speak on this subject by Brother Craig earlier, so I feel pretty good about going forward with this. I didn't really ask his permission. I just told him that I was a little bit nervous about presenting this subject because I knew he had touched on this subject or taught on this subject last Sunday. And he said something like, well, don't worry about it. They forgot everything I said anyway. No, not really. He really didn't say that. But at any rate, so let me, by preliminary remarks, let me say that I have been somewhat, I don't know, disappointed maybe is part of the word that I want. I've been frustrated. I have been discouraged by a lot of the things that I have seen among the Lord's people over the last, I've been trying to pastor now almost 30 years. It's hard to believe. But anyway, I've seen at the church where I pastor, I've seen people come and go in those 27 years, I think, that we've been there. And I have baptized, you know, a number of folks, you know, young folks that when they got old enough to get out on their own, they left. And they went off to other orders of people. Some of them didn't go anywhere, okay? But those that went to other orders of people, I lament that because I believe, if I'm not deceived, that I've done my very best to preach the truth, the truth of grace. And where they have gone, I'm persuaded they don't. You know, Brother Paul has touched on a few things that a lot of different people will say is necessary for you to have, you know, salvation, eternal life, you know, all that sort of thing. And they buy into that. And that disturbs me. Now, I don't know if I'm partly to blame. I would like to think that I'm not. But at the same time, I realize that maybe I don't preach enough on fundamentals. Okay? I think I heard somebody say one time that people don't really get it until you've said it to them 26 times. And I'm not sure that I have really said it 26 times. So here you go. Here's number maybe 21. But anyway, so we have Brother Craig last Sunday spoke on the rich young ruler and made a comparison between the rich young ruler and the poor widow woman who gave her two mites. And I am very anxious to go back and grub that out for myself when I go back home. That's not the approach I'm going to take here tonight. I'd like to look. In fact, let me just say this too. You know, there are three, they're called synoptic, I think I said that right, Gospels. Okay? And in some of the synoptic Gospels, you'll have events that happen that's only recorded by that one. And then you have other events that are recorded by all three. Okay? And so in this particular situation where we're going to talk about the rich young ruler, it's mentioned in all three. And there are little differences in the way it's recorded. And they're not contradictions. They're giving us just more detail, you know, in each of those accounts. And I think that whenever they record them in the way that they do, I think there's a specific point that the Holy Spirit is conveying in that account. Okay? We just got to be prayerfully looking for what is it that you want me to understand from this account. Okay? Nevertheless, I'm not going to try to dig that out here tonight. I want to look at the three together, and I say that, I'm going to say that loosely. I want to look primarily at chapter 10 of Mark, and there's a reason for this, but there will be some things that we'll grab from Matthew's account, which is Matthew chapter 19, and also in Luke's account, chapter 18. In fact, if you're writing down notes here, I'll just give you the references now. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 26. Mark is where we're going to open here tonight. Chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. And Luke, chapter 18, verses 19 through 27. Now, don't be alarmed. I'm not going to preach an exposition of the whole entire passage. Just relax. Okay? But there are some things that I would like to share with you. And really, I just want to kind of tie in with a lot of with what Brother Paul has shared with us tonight. Amen. All right, so let's read. And I think for the sake of time, I won't read the entire passage. We'll just read a few verses here. So starting at verse 17, Mark chapter 10, he says, "And when he was gone," that's Jesus, when he was gone forth into the way, "there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." I'm going to read a little bit further. Just bear with me. "And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?'" Notice the exclamation point. "And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, 'Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, 'With men,'" listen to what he said, "'With men it is impossible, but not with God.
Amen.
For with God all things are possible.'" Now, I'm going to declare my heresy for all of you to hear tonight. The man asked about obtaining eternal life. That's the question. All right? That's what he wanted to know. Jesus, "How hardly shall the rich enter into the kingdom of heaven?" It's related. Okay? He's not talking about two different subjects here. They're related. All right? "Who then can be saved?" We're still talking about the same question. Okay? Now, before you get all bent out of shape here, I hope to show you, maybe I'll have time to do that, to show you they are related. Okay? But let's start here with this rich young ruler. And you had to compile these three passages, look at all three of these passages to kind of get the details about this rich young ruler. He doesn't say that in Mark chapter 10 here. He just says that there was one come running to him, said, "Good master." We know from what Jesus said in this passage, he was a rich man. He had great possessions. We read that in Matthew. Luke's account, I think he calls him a ruler. You know, so we know he's a young, rich ruler. Nevertheless, notice his approach to Jesus. Note how he comes to Jesus. He came running.
Amen.
Now, most rich people might just kind of look down their noses at this old carpenter boy here, this 30-year-old carpenter boy, and say, you know what? What does he have to offer to me? I mean, I've got everything. I mean, I can't benefit from him at all. That wasn't the attitude of this fellow. Okay? I mean, this man, he came running to Jesus, which means to me, or seems to indicate to me, that there's an urgency in this man. He's got a question that is burning in the depths of his heart, and he's seeking an answer to that question. And everywhere else he has looked for the answer to this question, he does not get any satisfaction. Okay? He's not satisfied. So it just keeps burning inside his mind. It keeps, you know, nagging at him. You know, just like the... I won't say that. I'll refrain from that so I can live over it. It's something that just continues to gnaw, you know, at his conscience. Right. All right? It continues to gnaw at him. You know, I've been taught, you know, this formula all my life, and it just ain't taken. It's not getting the job done. There's something in me that's saying, this ain't it. Okay? I ain't getting it done. They're telling me to do this, but it ain't getting done. So he comes to the one that he feels like is probably best suited to answer his question. And indeed he was. Amen? Amen? Indeed he was suited to answer this young man's question. So he comes to the Lord Jesus. He comes running. There's urgency in this man. And he kneels to him. Note that. Okay, now, remember what he says to Jesus. He doesn't look at Jesus as the Messiah. He doesn't look at Jesus as the Christ. He doesn't look at Jesus as the Son of God. He looks at Jesus as just a good teacher. Okay? That he says, good master, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? And that's the way it's worded in Matthew's account. Okay, so what in fact, Matthew, or maybe it's Luke, would say, you know, what good thing, I think it's Matthew, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? Okay, so he comes to Jesus, and he shows profound respect for this good teacher. Okay, so again, notice the sincerity, you know, of this man. He's not flippant, he's not casual, he's not trying to trump this, you know, the chump. All right, that's what we have Wednesday nights a lot of times, is chump, yeah, trump the chump. That's what I call it anyway. We feel stump the chump, that's it. Stump the chump, all right. Where, you know, the congregation will ask me questions. And I reserve the right to say, I don't know. Which happens frequently. But anyway, be that as it may, he doesn't come with the attitude, I'm going to stump this chump here. I'm going to ask him a hard question. He's not like that at all. I mean, this man's sincere when he comes to Jesus. Now, he's looking at Jesus as just a man. Okay? Remember that. He's coming to Jesus as, you know, just thinking that he's just a man. But he's a good teacher. I mean, no one ever spoke like this man Jesus, right? That's what we read in Scripture. Never man spake like this man. Right. I mean, he didn't teach like the scribes did. He taught with great authority and power. I mean, he's got to know something, this man thinks. Amen. So he comes to Jesus and asks the question, good master, what good thing must I do to have, that I may have eternal life? And Jesus hits him right between the eyes with a Louisville slugger. Why callest thou me good? Okay? He says, there's none good but one.
Right.
That is God. God is the only good. He's the only one that is absolutely good. He's perfectly good. There is no evil about God.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
I mean, he is absolutely good. Goodness exudes from God. Everything that God does is good.
Amen.
Now, we like to say God is good all the time. Amen. He is. God is good because he is good. I mean, he's the very origin. He is the source of all goodness.
That's right.
No man absolutely speaking, is good. Now, I realize in Scripture there are several places, you know, where certain people are referred to as a good man. Barnabas was one of them. Zacharias, I think, was another one. But their goodness was derived from God.
Right.
It was not original with them.
Amen.
If there is a good man upon the earth, if there's a good woman upon the earth, it's because they derived that goodness from God, the giver of that goodness.
Amen.
One of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness.
Yeah.
Okay?
That's right.
It's goodness. So if you're a good man, it's because God's made you good.
Amen.
He's regenerated you. He has given you that trait of the Holy Spirit so that you can conduct yourself in a manner that people will look at you and say, there goes a good man or a good woman.
Right.
Okay? But they're not originally good.
Right.
It didn't start with them. It's their goodness, if I could say it this way, is an alien goodness.
Right. Yeah.
Okay? It didn't come from them. It came from God.
Yeah.
God is originally good. He is absolutely good. There's none good but one. That is God. In other words, bud, if you think I'm good, you're saying I'm God.
That's right.
All right? And secondly, there ain't a man alive that's good.
Amen.
He asked the question, Matthew did, in Matthew's account, what good thing must I do?
Right.
Well, buddy, you can't do it.
Right.
It's impossible. We read the words.
Amen.
It's impossible for you to do a good thing. Because goodness is not original with you.
Right.
Goodness is only original with God.
Yeah.
Only God is good.
Yeah.
So, I mean, right there, he's stumped. I mean, he's stuck behind the eight ball, and he ain't got a shot.
Right.
Okay? Because he ain't good. Here, the good master, the good teacher just told him, you ain't good enough to do a good thing.
Right.
There's none good. You know, goodness comes from that which is good.
That's
just
right.
Like righteousness comes from those that are righteous.
Yeah.
Okay? But anyway, I digress. So, Jesus says there's none good but God. You know, sometimes the best teaching is to ask questions.
Yes.
Amen.
Jesus does this here.
Right.
Why callest thou me good? All right? So, moving right along. So this man, in Matthew's account, I believe it is, He says, I've kept these. You know, in fact, in Matthew's account, he says, keep the commandments, plural. That's all of them.
Right.
Okay? That's not just one isolated one, you know. The commandments of God is not a smorgasbord.
Right.
You know, we used to go to a Duff's restaurant. Some of y'all probably remember that restaurant. It was in one place I went to. It had this large wheel that rotated. And they had every kind of dish on that thing that you could imagine. You could sit there and you could just pick and choose what on that thing you could, you know, you ate. All right? You reject some things. You're like, I don't like the look of that. Don't like the smell of that one. I won't have that, but I'll have this. I like my mashed taters, you know,
right,
gravy and
right,
all that kind of stuff. Fried chicken and whatever. All right? The commandments of God are not like that.
Right.
No. You don't pick and choose what you think you'll take and reject the rest. Okay? Jesus says, keep the commandments. Not just one or two of them, all of them.
Yeah, right.
All right? But which ones? Okay, I want to feel better about myself. Okay, so look, you know, which one of the commandments should I keep? So I think it's interesting, he lists the second table. Okay, which deals with our behavior toward our neighbor, toward our brothers and sisters, toward others. Okay, he doesn't go look at the first table, which deals with our behavior toward God. I think personally, if you get your behavior right toward your neighbor, your behavior toward God will take care of itself. And the reason I think that is I read in Galatians, you know, that all the law is fulfilled in one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Right.
All the law is fulfilled in one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Amen.
Okay? But anyway, be that as it may. So, Jesus, he lists these commandments. These few, he doesn't even get them all. In fact, in one account, he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In this account, he says, defraud not. You know, just simply defraud not, you know, and then another commandment. Anyway, this man, he hears these commandments listed, and he's thinking, well, I've done this. Mm-hmm. Matthew says, what lack I am yet?
Yeah.
I've done these, but I'm not satisfied. You see? Mm-hmm. All right? It didn't take.
Right.
I don't feel right about this. What they said this would do for me, I ain't feeling it.
Right.
Okay? Now, let me just say something about feeling. You know, my wife probably is just like rolling her eyes thinking about this. But, you know, a lot of times we put way too much emphasis on the way we feel.
Amen. Amen.
All right?
That's right.
There's a lot of times I don't feel like I think I ought to feel.
That's right.
But this says one thing, my feelings say another thing. Who am I to believe? That's exactly right.
Amen.
All right?
Every time.
That's exactly right. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
That's right.
Okay? You can't go by feelings. Follow your heart, you know, remember people saying, remember when I was a kid. That's bad advice.
Amen.
All right? I think I'll say that again. That's bad advice. All right? This is the best counselor.
Amen.
That's right.
Okay. So, he ain't satisfied. And he shouldn't be satisfied. Now, you go and look in Matthew's account, maybe in Luke's account, maybe all three, I can't remember now, but you read there earlier where the Lord deals with, you know, you heard it said, thou shalt not kill.
Right.
All right? But then he says, all right, so I'm going to demonstrate here. We're dealing with, you know, the keeping the commandments on the outside. I'll say it that way. Mm-hmm. All right? With the hand or with the feet. All right? I haven't slain anybody this year. No. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't pulled the trigger. I haven't, you know, knocked them across the head and all that sort of thing. I've not killed anybody, so I'm keeping that commandment. Not so fast.
Right.
Jesus, he goes further with it. See, now the scribes, they teach one thing, but the Lord says, not so fast.
Right.
Okay, because God demands perfection both outside and in.
Amen.
So, and he goes on to say, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've committed murder already.
That's right.
You're a murderer already.
That's right.
In fact, as I say that, I think of that text in 1 John, and no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Ooh! That's painful. Okay? That ought to make you... What? What was that? And go back and read the book.
Yeah.
Okay? But nevertheless, the Lord, he goes from outside in.
That's
he
right.
demands perfection outside and in. And I'm talking perfection.
That's right.
They can never do it perfectly. Their motives would be wrong. All right? There might be a slight blemish on the goat. You know, there might be something wrong, you know, or, you know, whatever. You were, you know, a day late to the sacrifice or whatever the case may be. You know, you can't do it perfectly. All right? Besides, use that expression we used a little bit earlier, you start off behind the eight ball.
That's right.
Okay? Because by nature, you're a sinner.
That's right.
Uh-huh. Okay? Sin is natural to you.
Right.
So that the very best you do in life, even if you are regenerated, and I trust you are, not that you could do anything about it if you weren't, but I trust that even if you're regenerated, you have the Spirit of God in you, you still have the body of this death chained about your person, so that everything you do that might be good is tainted with sin.
That's right.
And it can't... Well, it, That as a grounds for meriting eternal life can never be sufficient.
Amen.
It's not perfect. It's corrupt.
That's right.
God demands perfection.
That's right.
Thou shalt not, commit adultery. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. Again,
right.
We demand perfection on the inside as well as the out. You may have never done the deed outwardly, but if you've lusted for her in your heart,
right.
You're guilty of adultery.
That's right.
And James says, if you've offended in one point, you're guilty of all. So that nails you between the eyes. You're up against the wall. There's nothing you can do. Just like Jesus said, with men it is impossible.
That's right.
Alright? Your goose is cooked. Alright, so I'm convinced, I'm not real sure how to say this, I'm convinced that we don't appreciate nearly enough what Jesus accomplished at Calvary.
Amen. That is right.
I think it was James Oliphant who wrote, and I don't remember what it was in. It's been years ago since I read this. You can't fully appreciate the remedy till you understand the malady.
Yeah. Right.
Yes.
All right? Mm-hmm. Scripture, if you read through Scripture. Yeah, I heard a brother say one time, he was telling me that every time he reads through the Bible, that he has a few questions that he has that he looks for the answers to as he reads through the Bible. So every time he goes through the Bible, he has new questions. And he writes down chapter and verse, book, chapter and verse for the answer, as the answers for these questions. I think if you went through the Scriptures and you began to, you asked the question, just how bad am I? You're not going to get very far in Genesis before you realize, man, I'm toast.
Yep.
Right?
Yeah.
Right.
The thoughts of his heart, is only evil continually.
Yeah.
Shazam. I mean, that's you. Well, that ain't me, but that's you. Okay? I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. That's us all. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, there's every single human being that's breathed the breath of life in this world, that's lived in this world, is in the same boat.
That's right.
Okay? Paul, we read the scripture there in Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We read that and it doesn't stick. It doesn't resonate.
Yeah.
But you read little passages, sort of allegories or types, from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, his wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That describes, corruption.
Yeah.
The body of this death that Paul lamented that he had there in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. Listen to him. A man born of the Spirit of God. A wonderful preacher of the gospel. A blessed man to preach and to see things that were, as he said, unspeakable. Yet this man is lamenting, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That description there, that body of death, is borrowed from the Roman practice of condemnation or execution of somebody who is guilty of manslaughter. They would take the corpse of the victim and chain it to his person,
right.
And he would wear it until he died.
Yep.
It brought about his own demise. And he likens the sin in our members, you know, as the body of this death. It's, we're stuck with it. We're bound to it until the day we die.
Yeah, right. That's right.
Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our
Amen.
Lord.
Amen. Amen. Right. That's right. Yeah.
That's what's going to deliver us. Now, back on the ranch here, this man, he gets an answer to his question. What lack I yet? I've done these. What lack I yet? Still not satisfied. Jesus, he has his finger on the pulse.
Uh-huh.
All right?
Yeah.
He knows right where your idols are.
Uh-huh.
Okay? This man's idol was his riches. He trusted in his riches, not in God.
Right.
All right? But now he says, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me.
Right.
He was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now let me just say this. It's not a sin to be rich.
Right.
I dare say that every single one of you here are rich.
Amen.
Amen.
I've been blessed to go to the Philippines on a couple of occasions, and I've seen people who I thought were poor.
Yeah.
But let me just say this about those folks. While they, in my eyes, were poor, they were rich toward God.
Come on now.
All right? They were rich toward God.
Right.
It's not a sin to be rich. The problem is when you trust in uncertain riches.
That's right.
When you place your confidence, your hope,
yes.
you lean upon your riches to carry you through the dark times, the evil day, and all that sort of thing. When you're trusting to your riches and not the one who gave you the riches,
Amen.
You're missing the mark.
Right.
And this boy was missing the mark. He was trusting in his riches, as we read here in Mark's account of this. He trusted in his riches. And when Jesus said, go home, sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven, and take up your cross and follow me. Boy, that's just a little bit more than I can do. How am I going to get through? How am I going to get through this life? You know, we have bad years. We have droughts and stuff. And I've got to hold on to this to carry me through those times. Rather than trusting in God.
Amen.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
That's right.
I mean, he fed Elijah for how long? There, you know, at a brook. Ravens came and brought him his meat every day. And then whenever the brook dried up, then he sent him off to a widow woman at Sarepta there, and he lived from cornmeal that never failed, you know, and a cruse of oil that never failed, you know, in the bowl.
Yeah.
All right? And it there was always more. Always more. There's always enough. Every day there was enough.
Amen.
He couldn't do that. He couldn't bring himself. At least, I'll give him the benefit of the doubt. At this moment, he was not ready to do that.
Right.
And he went away sad,
yes.
Sorrowful, grieved.
Right.
The cost of discipleship, by the way, is a great cost.
Amen.
Right.
You have to deny yourself.
Yeah. Right.
You have to crucify self.
Yes.
But I believe that if you see Jesus Christ in the proper light, it's going to be easy to give up all for him.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
It's going to be easier to do that. Right? The more you see Christ in His splendor, in His glory, in His perfections, and what He has accomplished for you at Calvary, it's going to be easier to do that.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
Discipleship costs us something. Now let's get back to eternal life. If you want to merit eternal life, then you've got to be perfect.
Yeah.
Every jot, every tittle of the law, it must be kept perfectly. Mm-hmm. You can't miss a stroke. If you miss in one point, you're guilty of all.
Right, that's right.
So whenever they prescribe these various formulas, like all you have to do is be baptized, all you have to do is pray this sinner's prayer, all you have to do is come down the aisle here and bow here before the sinner's bench, you know, and just give your life to Jesus. You know, I'm just saying what Brother Paul said. All right, he's an expert in these things. All right, and all these different things they'll tell you this is what you got to do, or they'll say you're saved by grace, but you know you've got to live a holy life. You've got to be, you know, you've got to live above sin. I like Brother Sonny Piles' account of that. He said the only time he ever lived above sin was when he flew over Las Vegas. All right? But be that as it may, all right, ain't a single one of you on your own accord is ever going to be above sin. Say amen.
Right. Amen.
Okay? You're not going to be above sin. You're never going to be perfectly sinless. You cannot do what is necessary to merit eternal life.
Amen.
That's right.
And again, as Jesus said, it is impossible with men. I'm going to take His word for it. Okay? I'm going to take His word for it. If anybody puts anything in there that you have to do to have heaven and all the joys thereof, by the way, it's Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? Maybe we'll get that tomorrow. If you're going to enjoy all of that, you ain't going to get it on your own. You can't do one thing. Jesus doesn't bring you part of the way and all you have to do is finish it up.
Right.
Friends, that dog won't hunt.
Right.
You can't do just that little bit because, again, you're stuck behind the eight ball.
Yeah.
All right? You can't do it. It takes God. It, just like Jonah said, they're in the whale. Salvation is of the Lord.
Uh-huh.
I heard a guy on a preacher on the radio one time said, "Well, you know that whale must have been an Arminian whale because when Jonah gave all the glory of salvation to the Lord, he just vomited him right up out on the on dry land, just made him sick." I don't know so much about that, but nevertheless, the salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, it's all of Christ.
Right.
It's all of God. Salvation is all of God.
Amen.
It's the only way you're going to obtain eternal life.
Amen.
Is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus
right.
Christ.
Amen.
And eternal life, friends, I'm telling you right now, based on Scripture, if you have the Spirit of God in you, you already have eternal life.
That's right.
If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you already have eternal life.
Amen.
If they say you've got to believe in order to have eternal life, you're too late.
That's right.
Because if you believe, you already got it.
That's right.
Maybe we'll talk about that tomorrow too. But nevertheless, eternal life, as Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, I'm not sure when I started either. Eternal life is a gift. Okay? Eternal life is a gift. Jesus Christ gave eternal life to as many as the Father gave him. John chapter 17, verse 2. So who are those that were given to Jesus Christ? The sanctified. Alright, they were the sanctified, and He gives them and gave them eternal life. And whenever you're born of the Spirit of God, that eternal life is made vital to you.
Yes.
And friends, I'm here to tell you tonight, based again on Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 6 is one place, but tonight you can lay hold to eternal life.
Yes, sir.
You have it.
Amen.
It's there at reach. All
yes,
you've
sir.
Got to do now, friends, is just follow the Lord Jesus Christ and
right.
you'll begin to experience the blessings of that eternal life
yes.
now.
Yes.
You don't have to wait to glory to experience
yes.
eternal life. You can start experiencing the some of the blessings of that today.
Right.
Lay hold upon eternal life is what Paul said to Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life.
That's right.
You've got it. Man, just grab a hold of that. Apprehend that thing. Hold on to it there and enjoy the blessings of that now.
Amen.
Don't wait till eternity. Let's do it now.
Right. Amen.
I want life now.
Amen.
I don't want to wait. I don't want to mully grub, all my life long here in this earth. I want to enjoy the kingdom of God today. By the way, eternal life and the kingdom of God, they're together. They're synonymous. Okay? All right. So anyway. But again, the only way you're going to enjoy that, whether you have the ability to lay hold on it tonight or have the hope of it when Jesus Christ comes back, it's only possible with God.
Amen.
It's only possible with God. You can't do this yourself. In fact, I'll just say this and I'll close. That if it ain't for grace, you don't want it.
Right.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
That's right.
Until you're born again, and by that point it's too late. Until you're born again, you don't want it. Because the man dead in sin hates God.
Yeah.
All right? He doesn't seek after God. He's no fear of God, in his heart. We are in a desperate case outside of grace.
Right.
All right? But when grace comes in regeneration, God already gives you eternal life. Mm-hmm. It's made vital.
Yeah.
All right?
Amen.
And as you follow Jesus Christ in discipleship, and you begin to enjoy the blessings of that eternal life. Life worthy of the name.
Mm-hmm.
Go look in the Webster Dictionary. The word life. I think there's 26 connotations for the word life. But one of the connotations that I dearly love is supreme felicity. Felicity is happiness. He says supreme happiness. You're only going to get that in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You're not going to get it in your riches. You're not going to get it from this world. You're not going to get it from your baptism. You're not going to get it from the prayers of your mom and daddy. You're only going to get that in Jesus Christ.
Right.
May we magnify His name. May we glorify Him. May we take up our cross. Deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow Him. May the Lord add His blessing.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.